Hey, happy Father's Day to all of you. Let's clap for our dads. That's great. Norfolk, good to see you. Clap for all the dads in Norfolk. Hey, love you, love you. Thanks for being here. We love all of our dads and dads who choose to come to church on Father's Day. Extra kudos to you, because if there's any day, dads, to skip church, it's Father's Day, and you chose to be here, so that's great. And if you're watching online or listening, glad that you are with us. We just want to celebrate, because dads are important in our lives. Dads are really powerful in our lives, and dads also get quite a hard knock. And you know, it's hard to find an example of a good dad in TV and culture and all of that, but we know that dads are really important and powerful. We know that in part because if you have a difficult relationship with your father, that does not diminish his power in your life. It actually shows you how powerful fathers are. Sometimes it's the difficult situations that remind us how powerful dads are. And so just want to encourage you, dads, you are important. You are powerful today. And we all know that it doesn't matter if you're 5 or 50 or 80, you want your dad's approval and you want your dad to love you. And so dads, let's go out there and just use your powers for good. Dads. You're powerful. So actually, as I was thinking about Father's Day and I was thinking about how powerful dads are, it sort of took me down this rabbit trail. And I actually want to take a couple minutes to start today. And then I promise we'll go a couple different places. But I want to give you sort of some of my thoughts about power from my life, sort of my journey with power in my life, because I was thinking dads are powerful. And then you'll see how this connects in a minute. When I was a kid, I have always wanted to be in charge and be up front. That's just how God made me. When I was in third grade, I was Santa Claus in the classic elementary school production of Santa and the Snowmobile, where the reindeers almost lost their job to the snowmobile, but they didn't. Good news. We still have reindeer. So I played Santa in that production. And then when I was in high school, I ran for a student body president. We call it student body president, and lost to a 5'10" girl who played volleyball. I didn't have a chance. I don't even know what I was thinking. She went to Notre Dame. I mean, it was no chance. But then we had our class elections, and I ran for senior class president. And I wasn't going to win that either, but I was really sick, really, really sick on the day that we had the speeches. And so I got up and told all my fellow classmates to vote for me because I am the best candidate for the job. And if you make a slip of the tongue like that, you both get to be senior class president and have a special meeting with your mom and the assistant principal. So... You didn't. But the interesting thing, just on my journey, is then as I grew in my faith, you know, went to college and I was sort of growing in my relationship with Jesus, I felt this internal, especially as I grew in my faith, this tension inside of me. This series is called In Tension. We're going to see some tensions today. And the tension was that within me, I wanted to be in charge and I wanted to be up front, but I also knew that my goal was to grow in humility. I knew that my goal was to grow in humility. I knew that what God wanted for me was for me to grow in my desire to walk humbly with him, which at that time felt like not being upfront and not being in charge. And so I just felt this tension because this is what like I wanted to do, but then I'm like, but that's bad because I should walk in humility. And then I sort of wrestled with that through my teenage years and through my 20s. And then about 10 years or so ago, my early 30s, as I was doing grad school, I had the opportunity to be introduced to a variety of different personality and strengths assessments, things like DISC and Myers-Briggs and StrengthsFinder and things that, like, I can't remember. Yeah, a bunch of different ones and like psychological exams. And basically what these all kept saying was, Eric, God has just made you to want to be up front and want to be in charge. And through my grad program, we'd take an assessment, and then we'd get to meet with a counselor, a psychologist, and they would help you understand these results. And it was interesting because 10 or so years ago, I began to realize that it wasn't that I was broken, because I thought there was something wrong with me, and that if I grew in godliness, I would stop wanting to be up front and wanting to be in charge. And I began to realize, oh, this is just how God created me. So then the question is, what am I going to do with who God made me to be? And so along that time, I also at that time was started keeping a list. I had this little Word document on my computer, and basically the Word document, I don't know exactly what it was titled, but it was something to the effect of things I want to do when I'm in charge. And so I had this list of things, because I knew I wanted to be in charge, and so, you know, when I'm in charge, there's a list of things I want to do when I'm in charge. And it's funny because that has gone from a things I want to do when I'm in charge to now I just call it my to-do list because I'm in charge. And it's been interesting. So, you know, over the last 10 years or so, began preaching more, and then the opportunity over the last 4 to 5 years to be preaching most of the time, I have come to the place where God has given me the opportunity to be up front and to lead, and that's just what he's given me to do. And the question is, what am I going to do with that? Because what's in me, this desire, is not going away. It's just who he created me to be, and it doesn't make it any better or any worse. It's just who I am. And so what I've really been learning and thinking about over the past 5 years, especially as God sort of brought me to where I am currently in my career, my opportunity, is this question that I have to wrestle with. The question I have to wrestle with is, will I use my power to serve myself or others? I mean, that's really what it comes to for me. Will I use my power to serve myself or to serve others? Now, you have to wrestle with the same question. Whether you'll ever be up front or ever want to be up front or in charge or want to be in charge, you have power. Well, we'll talk about it a little bit later, but you actually have a lot more power than you realize. You have a lot more power than you realize. If you are in a relationship with anyone, any kind of a relationship, you are powerful. Let's talk about like the lowest rung on the relational ladder. That would, you know, I mean, no offense, but that would be student. Okay, if you're a student, you are under the authority of a teacher. Doesn't matter if you're in elementary school, middle school, high school, grad school, whatever. You're a student, they're a teacher. And as a student, you have so much power. Because I guarantee you, when your teacher goes home on the weekend, they are talking about the child who used their power for evil. And if you're a teacher and you are praising God that it's summer harder than any kid ever will, you know that the kids in your class are powerful, and the child in the seat or the person in the seat feels like, I don't have any power, I'm just the student. Oh, no, no, no. You are powerful. You are powerful, right? You're powerful if you're the boss. If you don't know, let me help you know. You're powerful if you're the boss. If you have employees, if you supervise anybody, you have incredible power and influence in that person's life. The question is, how are you going to use your power for your good or for theirs? If you report to someone, it's the same thing as with the student and the teacher. Because while employers and supervisors have to manage people and they want to be good, and they have to use their power to serve others instead of themselves, then as an employee, you have to ask yourself, are you there for your own benefit or are you showing up to serve? Okay, So where does this take me? In my role here at Grace and under the direction of our elder team and our staff directional team, one of the things that God has brought us to as a church and as a part of our church, God has given me to do, is to use some of my leadership and some of my influence and some of the power, whatever God's given me, to lead us to think about racial reconciliation. That God has given me the privilege and given us the privilege as a church to use some of our power and some of our influence to serve one another and to serve our community by talking about racial reconciliation. It's something that he has given us as a church. Now, it's interesting because I was talking about this on Monday with our sermon review group, with our murder board group, and Ryan Levis, our Norfolk campus pastor, said, Eric, you know, when you say that, people are going to sort of have two different reactions, different responses. And maybe they're captured in, as Ryan said it, like this. Some people are going to say, finally, we're talking about justice and racial reconciliation. And some people are going to say, again? Didn't we just talk about this? Seriously? And I want you to know whether you find yourself in the, finally, we don't talk about this enough, or whether you're feeling like, again, seriously, didn't you beat up on us just like a couple months ago? Wherever you're feeling there, I want you to know that I recognize and I validate your feelings. That I validate your feelings if you're confused or discouraged or annoyed. But what I want to ask you to do, even as you're having this internal dialogue with yourself, I want to just give you my motive up front and ask you to come with me by saying, wherever you find yourself in this conversation about racial reconciliation, can we just do this? Can we serve each other? But we can serve each other. That like we can all get on board with that, right? Everybody can get on board with serving one another. And here's why I'm bringing this up today, because some of you are thinking like, this is so random. It's Father's Day. Why is he talking about this on Father's Day? Well, I'll tell you one reason. Because no dad wants a sermon about being a dad on Father's Day. Okay, that's my gift to you dads. I'm not going to give you a sermon on, about being, all right, okay, and all the dads clap. It's the only time any man has ever clapped in our whole church, ever, in the history of our church, is like, that's my gift to you. No sermon about dads on Father's Day. But it just so happens that Father's Day always ends up being a around another very important day in the history of our country that almost nobody talks about. Almost nobody talks about. So we got Father's Day, but always around Father's Day is this very important day, and it's Wednesday. And Wednesday is Juneteenth. Wednesday is Juneteenth. Wednesday is June 19th. Now, if you were around last year, then you're probably familiar with Juneteenth. My hunch is that many of you are not familiar with Juneteenth. So let me give you a little history on Juneteenth, because it's a really important day. Juneteenth is a commemoration of June 19th, 1865, when the last slaves were freed in Galveston, Texas. In Galveston, Texas, on June 19th of 1865, the last slaves in this country were finally set free. Now, here's why June 19th is such an important day. Because, and this is just a little history lesson for you, it was January 1st of 1863. January 1st of 1863, Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, effectively ending slavery in this country. But do you remember the date of Juneteenth, June 19th? It was 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation was signed. But it wasn't until June 19th, 1865, 2.5 years later, that the last slaves were finally freed. And so quite a few years ago, this idea of commemorating June 19th, which became known as Juneteenth, commemorating it as the day the last slaves were free, has become an important day. Now, not surprisingly, it has become a very prominent and important day, right, amongst the African-American community in our country. However, if we are going to be a part of the conversation moving racial reconciliation forward, as a nation, I just believe we need to remember this day because there are a few important days that affect us all. And it is a big deal in the life of our country that finally men and women were willing to stand up and say, hey, this thing we've been doing for the last several hundred years since our country started, turns out we were wrong. We were wrong, and we need to end it. And it took 2.5 years, but that's a big deal. So around June 19th every year, I'm committed for us to talk about these ideas, and they have to do with power. They have to do with power. So I'll tell you, I am both nervous and so excited for what's coming over the next couple of minutes because it's been helpful to me already, and I hope it will be helpful for you. And I want you to know, I do not want anybody to feel guilty. I am not motivated by white guilt. I don't want you to feel guilty, and I don't think we're going to solve anything today, and I don't think I'm going to fix the world. We're going to fix the world. We just want, as a community of believers, as a community of people who are following Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, this is a great Sunday to be here because you can get a sense of what's important to us. I believe that Jesus calls us, and we'll see it in a minute, to use what we have to serve others. And it just so happens, this is so beautiful, I love when God does this, it just so happens that where we naturally fell in our intention sermon series, which is through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, to the Philippian church, where we fall today, just on the assigned schedule, no intentionality on my part, was a perfect passage for us to think about these ideas. So we're in Philippians 2, we're just going to pick up where we left off last week. That's what we've been doing for the past couple of months, and we're going to be in Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5, I want to let you know that the text you're going to read today is from the New International Version of the Bible that was published in 1984. They redid the New International Version in 2011. That's the version that's in your YouVersion app and the Bibles we use. But I put 1984 on the screen today because that's the one I'm more familiar with because that's the one I read when I was growing up. So that's what I'm going with in case you're looking in your Bible and you think it doesn't match. It's close enough. All right. Here's what Paul says. He says, your attitude, writing to the church, should be the same as Christ Jesus. Your attitude. And the good news is this is just full stop attitude. So whether you're talking in your family, at your job, whether you're at church talking about racial reconciliation, wherever you are, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And now he's going to describe Jesus' attitude, and as he does, he breaks into this beautiful poem. And we can't see it in English, but what comes next is a beautiful poem all about Jesus. And we don't know if the Apostle Paul wrote this originally or if it became popular in the church and he just wrote it down. But he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who what? What did Jesus do? Who being in very nature God, Jesus was fully God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Look at this tension. You want to talk about a tension. Jesus was God, but did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus is doing basically the opposite of us, right? What do we tend to do in our lives? We are not God, but equality with God is something we're reaching for all the time. All the time. I want to be in control. I want to be God. I want to be in control. I want to be God. And Jesus comes, and Jesus was fully God, but he did not consider equality with God the power, the privilege. He laid down the power. He laid down the privilege. He did not consider that something to be grasped. He had it all. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus, and he laid his power down. Now, this is a big deal to us, but I want to tell you that 2,000 years ago, into the Roman context that this was written to the church of Philippi, this was even more radical idea. Because 2,000 years ago, when everybody wanted to be Caesar, everybody wanted to be emperor, the generals were advancing, everyone who had more power was looking for more power. Jesus comes along, who had all the power and laid it down. See, at that time, the emperors were trying to get so much power that eventually, if you accomplished enough as a Caesar, if you accomplished enough as a Roman emperor, you could actually declare yourself to be divine. There were actually men who were calling themselves divine, who were declaring themselves to be gods, which was a good deal for their kids because then their kids would get to be sons of God. Their sons would be sons of God. And into this context, Jesus says, Paul says about Jesus, no. Jesus had equality with God, but he didn't hold on to it. He did not hold on to it at all. What did he do? Look at what he did next. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. He had equality with God, but he didn't consider something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Jesus had all of the power, but he chose in all of his power to lower himself to become a servant. Now, this is very, very important for us to wrap our minds around because we don't think rightly about serving one another in this way. I think we miss some of what Jesus did because it will help us as we seek to walk together and to serve one another. When Jesus became your servant and mine, when he laid down his life, when he went to the cross, he did not do it in weakness. What takes more strength, to grab power or to have power and lay it down? It takes infinitely more strength to have power and lay it down. What takes more power? What shows more internal resolve? What makes you the bigger man? Avoiding suffering or choosing to willingly enter into suffering for the sake of someone else? It was when Jesus chose to demonstrate his servanthood that he demonstrated actually his greatest power. It was by taking the form of a servant that Jesus demonstrated his greatest power. Here's I want you to think about it today. The voluntary servant is the stronger person in the relationship. If two people are in a relationship and somebody decides to serve the other person, it is the one who voluntarily serves who is the stronger person. I want to illustrate this with a story, and then I'm going to put a couple of pictures up to as we go through the story. And I've told this story before, but it just illustrates this so perfectly. A couple years ago now, my wife called me at work, and she said, "Hey, I was just doing something in the playroom. Our house had a bonus room built on before we bought the house, and she said, "Hey, I was just doing something up in the playroom, and the wall's sort of soft behind the little reading nook where the kids read." I'm like, "Oh, that's probably not good." So since I don't know anything about anything related to fixing my house, I asked a friend from work here who will remain nameless because he doesn't like attention, if he would just come and take a look at it. So my friend came and he took a look at it. And he started pushing on the wall and it just went right in. And then he pushed on the wall and it went right in. And then he said, "Do you have a shop vac?" And of course, no, it was a shop vac. Anyway, I do now, but I didn't then. So he got a shop vac, and he kept pushing on the wall, and this is what he found right here. That was my wall, or that was my wall. Yeah, apparently that's not good. It actually kept going, like the whole thing was just rotted out. And he's like, "Wow, this is kind of a big deal. Apparently the studs are supposed to touch the ground. That's not good. Apparently there's a little gap there." So because he is so gracious, and another friend of ours is so gracious, these guys just on their own said, "Hey, we think we can fix this for you." So a part of fixing it was eventually my wall looked like this. See, there's no wall there. there's no wall. And it's great. It's great that this guy's in the picture because he didn't actually do anything. But he got in the picture. The guys who are actually doing the work, they're all hiding, right? I was like, "Oh, okay." And unfortunately, we lost the picture. But anyway, Ashley posted on Instagram, so we had it. So then they came and they put the wall back, and I have a wall in my house. Now, who was doing the serving in that story, me or my friends? My friends were. Who were the servants? Who are the guys doing 100% of the work, adding 100% of the value? Who were the servants in the story? They were the servants in the story. And who had all of the skill and all of the power and all of the ability in the story? They did. They did. Because if they hadn't had the power and the skill, they would not have been able to serve. They would not have been able to serve. The voluntary servant is the stronger person in the relationship. Is the stronger person in the relationship. Can we go forward a couple? So here's the question. You have power. Will you use it to serve? You have power. Will you use it to serve? Let me just say, it is not an if. There is no if. You are a powerful person. I didn't say how much power you had. I didn't say relative to somebody else. In yourself, God has made you powerful. You can make life miserable for everyone you're around. You can promote others or you can promote yourself. You can take the best piece of the brownie pie or you can let someone else go first. You have power. The question is, will you use it to serve? This is why slavery was so offensive. This is why as we look back, we're like, how did we miss this? Because slavery was powerful people using all of their power to force others into involuntary service. That's why it's so offensive as we think about how in the world could any, how can any world get all of these Christians think that it was right for a person to own another person? How could we think that it was right to take all of our power and use it to subject others to serve us when Jesus' whole example is leverage our power for the good of others? Now, I bring it up because we have to be comfortable just acknowledging what was in our history. If you deny your past, you're never going to get better in the future. Denial doesn't work for your family of origin, and it doesn't work for our nation. We have to admit that. So you have power. You have to use it to serve. But here is where we end up with this crazy tension. And this is the tension that I think we feel that maybe we can move forward together. So Eric, what you're saying, and actually at our murder board on Monday, they're like, "Eric, so what you're saying is that if we're going to move forward in racial reconciliation, then you know, like you as a white man, you have to leverage your power to serve others." I said, "Yeah, that's what I'm talking about." They said, "But you just said that as you serve, then you're demonstrating your power. So which is it? Like, do you want me to like lay down my power, but then if I serve, the voluntary servant is the more powerful, so as you voluntarily serve, you're the more powerful person in the relationship? How does this actually work? And so that's really like, oh, but wait, there's this tension, right? There's more tension. The tension is, how does this work? So if my job is to serve and to use my power to serve, but the more I use my power to serve voluntarily, the more power I have. What? So here's an illustration. Here, we'll take it off of talking about racial reconciliation, because this dynamic is true in all of our relationships. So I want you to see it before we talk about how we find a solution. If I invite you over for dinner, if you come over for dinner, and I'm glad to have you over for dinner. I'm gonna buy the food. I'm gonna cook the food. We're gonna clean up the house. And you could argue that the host, the people hosting the dinner, are the ones doing the serving, right? If you're hosting the dinner, you're doing the serving. You're doing the cleaning and the cooking and all of that. However, if I invite you to dinner at my house, I also have all of the power, because I'm gonna determine what you eat. And I'm going to determine what I offer you to drink. And I'm going to determine where you're invited to sit in my home. And I'm going to determine how welcome you feel. And I'm going to determine everything. So while I am serving, you see that then when you come over, I'm serving you, but I'm also the one who holds all the cards. I'm also the one who has all of the power. You getting that? So how do we move forward? And I think this is where we get stuck. And I think this is the tension that many people feel, especially, let's go back to talking about racial reconciliation. I think the tension we feel sometimes is, okay, so I get it. I want to use my power to serve. Okay, so I'm going to use my power to serve, but then as I use my power to serve, now as I'm serving, I'm still in control. I'm still in a place of power. So how do I do that? How do I use my power to serve and not be in control? And so I give up. And that's what they said to me on Monday. Like, Eric, what is it? Which is it? Do you want me to serve or not serve? Be powerful or not be powerful? And here's how I want to suggest we move forward in this. The first is, you have power, use it to serve. You get that? Here's the missing piece of this. Ready? Here's the missing piece. However, you have needs, you need to ask for help. You both have power and needs. You have power and needs. And where we want to live, where I want to live as a man, is only up here. I am happy to recognize my power and to serve you. That comes, you know, more easily to me than recognizing that I have needs and asking you for help. And so whether we're talking about racial reconciliation or your marriage or your parenting or your work life, in every relationship, we must recognize that, yes, we have power, we use it to serve, but we also must present ourselves to others as people who have needs. Because if others don't know that you have needs, well, one, you're in denial, but two, they are never able to what? They are never able to serve you, which is where they will feel most powerful. This is why, if we were to say on a Sunday, hey, we have a crew of people who would like to come do yard work at your house, almost no dude in this room except for me would say, come on over. Okay, every dude in the room would be like, nah, I'm good, I got it. But if I were to say, we have 50 homes, we have 50 families in our church that need yard work done, would you be willing to help? We could get a crew to do that, no problem. Because you intuitively know, even if you've never articulated it, that when you are the servant, you are the more powerful person, because you don't have the need, you have the way to help. And so if we are going to walk together and we're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps, we have to be willing, yes, to use our power to serve, but also to admit we have needs. I'll tell you where this like just smacked me in the face so clearly. Last August, we were just coming off in our family. My wife had three hip surgeries in 9 months. The last one was basically a year ago next week. So it was last summer. She just had hip surgery. She's getting better. And then has this big issue with her back in August. And she's just down for the count. And I'm talking with my counselor on the phone. And I'm just talking about being a little bit tired. And he asks me this question that rocked my world. Because I was talking about, you know, I got these needs and blah, blah, blah. And he said, Eric, does your wife know you have needs? Does she know what your needs are? I don't even know what my needs are, so I think no. It was like game changer. Does she know that I have needs? And he didn't even have to say anything else. Because obviously if I don't know what my needs are, how in the world could she? And if she doesn't know what my needs are, she is unable to what? To serve me. And if she knows and she's able to serve me voluntarily, what is she going to feel? She is going to feel powerful. Because the voluntary servant is the more powerful person in the relationship. So we have to have this dynamic where we use our power to serve others and we're willing to admit we have needs. And so here's what you could say like this in a rhyme, if you like rhymes. When you say, I need you, you say it because it's true. When you say, I need you, you say it because it's true. Do you have any needs? Do you need anyone else? Well, the truth is you do, whether you know it or not. When you say, I need you, you say it because it's true. Now, maybe you don't like poetry. Okay, just give it to me straight. Boom, here you go. Here's giving it to you straight. Denying that you have needs is a way to maintain power and control. That's what you're doing. That's what I do. When I deny I have needs, whether it's in my marriage or with my kids or at work, when I deny I have needs, it is a way to maintain power and control, which, by the way, is the opposite of being a servant. And I want you to see this in the text. Here you go, the next verse, verse 8. Jesus. And being found in appearance as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. That's why you have to admit you have needs. That's how you humble yourself. If you're going to deny you have needs, you try to stay in power and control. What's the opposite of power and control? It is humbling yourself. Humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. And it may feel like death to admit to the people close to you that you can't do it, you can't measure up, you're not sure. Heck, even just coming to someone close to you and saying, you know what, I believe Eric when he says I have needs, but I don't really know what they are. That takes humility. That's how we follow in Jesus' footsteps. That's why in this conversation about racial reconciliation, where God's been moving me is, Eric, do you know that you need your black brothers and sisters and Korean and Hispanic and all of the other beautiful ethnicities in the world? Eric, do you know that you need them in order to make your spiritual life more rich, in order to help your church be a church that unchurched people love to attend? Do you realize that? Because if you don't know that you need them and you're just always trying to serve others, you're still maintaining power and control. You're not following Jesus' example, and you're sure as heck not humbling yourself and becoming obedient to death like Jesus did. And that just takes time and reflection. What do I need? I mean, hey, shocker, this is going to be like a real news flash to everybody who attends our church. But we're still mostly white people. I know, like, what? And we're praying, and we pray every week at our directional team. We pray every week, God, would you do something in our church in racial reconciliation? Would you help us? Every single week we're praying about it. Every single week. And we need our friends. We need, if you're in our church, we need you to voluntarily to serve, especially if you happen to not be white, because you have a perspective. God's done something in your story. And it's not just that we want it, it's that we need it. We need it. We know that we have a long way to go. We know we have a long way to go. We need the help. And we need to know that we need it. I'm telling you, if you have power, use it to serve. And you have power, and you have needs, so ask for help. You have needs, so ask for help. What did Paul say? He said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Oh no, he took the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, found an appearance as a man. What did Jesus do? He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that's an ugly way to go. And laying our lives down and admitting we have needs, it will be a death for you. It will be a death for me. But what does God do out of death? He brings resurrection, because look how it ended for Jesus. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. What? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And what? And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what God does, bringing death to life. And that's what he can do in us if we are willing to admit, yes, I have power and I'm going to lay it down to serve you. And yes, I have needs and I'm going to be vulnerable with you and I'm going to invite you to serve me so that you can be powerful too. It's the way of the cross. It's what God invites us to in our lives. It's this tension we live in that maybe brings up more questions than answers. But if we can just move forward today and recognize that you have power, so use it to serve. And I have needs, so I need to ask for help. And I have power, and I need to serve. And you have needs, and you need to ask for help. God will do in us more than we could ever ask or imagine. So I needed some help today. I wanted to end this service by having the song Lift Every Voice sung to conclude this service. Lift Every Voice, you may or may not be familiar with it. It's also known as the Black National Anthem. For almost 100 years, it's been a very important song in the African-American church. And we talked about who could do this song justice, and honestly, no offense to our music team, but we didn't quite have anybody on our team who could do the song justice. So we invited our friend, Tamaya Jay from Calvary Revival, to come out. She's come out and sing with us. She's become a friend. She said, Tamaya, would you come out and sing with us today? She said that she would. And so in a minute, she's going to come out and sing. And I want to read to you, the last verse of this beautiful song. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, who has brought us thus far on the way, thou who has by thy might led us into the light, keep us forever in the path, we pray. Lest our feet stray from the places, O God, where we meet thee. Lest our hearts, drunk with the wine of the world, forget thee. Shadowed beneath the hand, may we forever stand true to our God, true to our native land. And so in a minute, and I'm going to just ask you to stay put. I know it's tempting to get up and leave. I know it's tempting, but I'm going to ask you to stay put. And I'm gonna close us in prayer in just a minute. And then Tamaya's going to come. And Norfolk, you're going to stay with us right here, because I didn't want you to miss out. And we couldn't clone Tamaya. She can only be in one place. So we're going to keep you with us. I'm going to pray. She's going to sing this song over us. And we're going to ask God to do something in us that only he can do as we lay our lives down. And we admit that we need help. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And in Jesus' name, we ask that you would help us to see all of the places we have power, because we are so powerful as people made in your image. And in every place where we have power, at church, at home, in our job, in our friendships, on the ball field, may we use what we have to serve. Help us to see how we can serve. And God, would you help us to know what we need? And would you help us to be honest about our needs with the people who love us? Not in a demanding way, but in an honest and a vulnerable way, believing that if we will humble ourselves and become obedient to death, you will give us life through the resurrection, just like you did for Jesus. And so we put our hope in you today. We pray that you would work in our church, work in the ministry of racial reconciliation, work in the ministry our community, being for the 757, God, we want what you want. We want our world to know that you are for them. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name.